Crossover to Port Elizabeth, and we're joined on the line by Maulana Yusuf Bimat for our focus on Muslim communities. Maulana joins us this evening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Maulana, how are you this evening?
Alhamdulillah, very well, alhamdulillah.
Has there been rains in Port Elizabeth?
Alhamdulillah, we've been having quite a constant rain over the past few months. And alhamdulillah, we have to be making more than enough shukr here in Port Elizabeth.
Maulana, the program with Idris Khamisa and advocate Mohammed Vaid, how did that go on Friday night?
Alhamdulillah, it went very well and well received by the group of ulama that attended the program in Port Elizabeth. It was on Friday night and Saturday, and alhamdulillah, it went very well, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. This evening we have a fascinating lineup. We look at a number of GCC countries, inshallah.
Inshallah ta'ala, that will be hopefully the lineup for this evening, yes.
United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Qatar. More, you can get right into it, inshallah. Okay. What are we going to be starting with, United Arab Emirates?
Okay, inshallah ta'ala, I think we could do so. So as you correctly said, inshallah, this evening, inshallah, we can hopefully be focusing on the east coast of the Arabian Peninsula. And all of these countries which we just mentioned now were actually one area in the past. And so historically, and to be more precise, for at least 10 centuries, the entire east coast of the Arabian Peninsula, the entire area was called Bahrain. So that included present-day, from Basra, so we can say a little bit of Iraq, Kuwait, down the east coast of Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Bahrain, Qatar, and northern Oman, all of that area was all called Bahrain. And then thereafter, when you go around the tip, it was known where Oman is today, it was known as Oman in the past as well. So inshallah ta'ala, today we can focus on that region, and we can begin with what is present day the United Arab Emirates, inshallah ta'ala. So if you look at this region in the past, prior to Islam, prior to the advent of Islam, from the third century onwards, the region was dominated and was under the control of the Sassanid Persian Empire. So the fire-worshipping Persians, they were controlling Iran, and Iran is very close to this area. We discussed the distance between Africa and Yemen. The Arabian Peninsula on the west coast was only 38 kilometers. On the east coast, between Dubai, as we know today, or the United Arab Emirates, and Iran, is only 58 kilometers. The Strait of Hormuz is only 58 kilometers wide. So Iran was very close, and they had dominated and controlled the entire region prior to the advent of Islam. And in the eighth year of Hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is after Fath Mecca, now he sends two emissaries, two da'is, the first being Abu Zayd al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the second being Amr ibn As radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And these two were sent as emissaries, as da'is, inviting the people on the east coast of Arabia to Islam. So they traveled to the east coast, and we have the major tribe in the region is the tribe of Azd. And there was a man, his name was Al-Jalandi, and he had two sons, and these two sons were now ruling the east coast. The first name was Abd, and the second was Zifar. And when the Sahaba reached them, they are very warmly received, and Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu hands over the letter which was written by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inviting the leaders to Islam. Jifad looks at the letter and he tells Amr radiallahu anhu that this what you are calling to me, what you're calling me to is no trivial matter. It requires some deliberation. And thereafter he calls a mashwara with the leaders of the Azd tribe. He even calls up somebody who we can term as a sheikh or a soothsayer or somebody at that time. And his name was Ka'b bin Birsha al-Iwadi. And he asked him, what do you think of this man and about this letter? So this man says that I firmly believe that this Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is a prophet, and I have recognized his signs, and he very soon he will dominate the Arabs and non-Arabs as well. So after this, and after holding a meeting with the leaders of the Azd tribe, this entire tribe now accepts Islam under the authority of this man whose name was Jifar. And Jifar now sends his own messenger to the neighboring tribes and to the affiliates in the region and inviting them to Islam. So he sends them to a place which is known as Duba, and he sends it to invite them to Islam. And all of those people now all come under the banner of Islam, and they all accept Islam. Even the father of these two boys, he also accepts Islam, and he is so overwhelmed with his Islam that he recites these couplets, and he says, "Atani amrun billati laysat ba'daha min al-haqq shay'un wal-fasih nasihu." فقلت له ما زدت أن جئت بالتي تلندي عمان في عمان يصيح فيا عمر قد أسلمت لله جهرة ينادي بها في الواديين يصيح في الواديين صحيح. And he recites these couplets because he's so overwhelmed with the acceptance of Islam. It basically means, and he sums up his immense pleasure on his acceptance of Islam, and he's praising Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu for being the messenger of this, bringing this wonderful news of Islam to him. And he lastly emphasizes his acceptance of Islam for all to hear. So this is how Islam comes to the region. So there was the northern region where these two Sahaba had been to. And these people now become, engrossed with Islam. Islam becomes firmly rooted in this area. And they build up so much of courage because of the Iman which now enters their hearts that even the ruler or the Persian ruler who was now ruling over them, they get rid of him and they remove him. And it is only because of the Iman which was now burning very well in their hearts, and as well as, they had this courage which Islam brought to them, which allowed them to remove the occupying force from their land. And these people, and so basically everybody in that region now accepts Islam, except obviously the Persians who are now removed from there. There were a few other people who, a few other tribes in the neighboring areas, they had also accepted Islam, and Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Abu Zayd al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, they become the amil, the governors from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's side to this area, where they now assist these two leaders. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abd and Jifar that you will remain as the leaders and the kings or the chiefs of this area, and these two sahaba, they will assist you. So they assisted them in collecting the zakat, in teaching the people salah, in teaching them Quran, and they now stay in that area. So Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu becomes the first Muslim governor of the eastern coast of Arabia. And there were other letters which were written. There's a letter by Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu, where he writes on behalf of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in this letter it is narrated that he wrote that min Muhammadin Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ila man yaqra'u kitabi hadha man shahida an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah falahu amanullahi wa rasuluh. That whoever accepts Islam, he would be safe. And upon hearing this, the rest of the other people in the area, the Az tribe, the other people of the Az tribe, they all accept Islam. And basically the entire region comes under the banner of Islam. These people, they had accepted Islam wholeheartedly. They had agreed to pay the zakah. And paying the zakah is actually, if you look at it, it's like a litmus test to see whether the people are true or not. You know, one is lip service. But when a person has to dig deep into their pockets and to pay, then you know that, you know, people are really, have really accepted the rule of Islam, and they are now wholeheartedly Muslims. So, these people who were prior to Islam in constant warfare, they accept Islam with open arms, for it is unheard of in the entire Arabian Peninsula, that there would actually be peace. And now after Fath Makkah, after the conquest of Makkah, now Islam is ruling the entire Arabian Peninsula, and there is really peace in the entire Arabian Peninsula for the very first time. So once that is now restored, then in a place called Zilfar, which is in today's time, this town is known as Ra'sul Khaymah, which is still it's one of the states of the UAE, and this place now becomes the base for Muslims to launch the attacks upon Iran and the other areas. So these areas are now liberated from Ra'sul Khaymah. So this now becomes a base for the Muslims to move into the neighboring countries. And that is exactly what happened in the years thereafter. So Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, he is the Amir of this region, of Bahrain region and or northern Oman region, and he is the ruler of that area. After the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, There was a man by the name of Laqit al-Azdi, and he instigated the people to rise up against the Amir, and now the wars of Ridda come about, because these people have now, some of them have turned renegade, they refuse to pay the zakah. But Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he sends a Sahari by the name of Sudayfa al-Bariqi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he goes and he quells the fitna which have risen in that area, and everybody, peace is restored, and everybody is on the same page, and Islam is once again, the flag of Islam is once again waving in the winds. And this carries on throughout the Khulafa al-Rashidin, and even during the Umayyad Khilafa. During the Umayyad Khilafa, there were certain, because this was one of the outlying regions, not very important, it wasn't the headquarters of the Muslim world, it was to some extent neglected, if you want to call it. And some of the people there in that area began striking against the Umayyad Khilafa. But all of this passed and it was quelled, and peace was once again restored. Muslims, Islam carried on as it was in the past. And the same happens in the time of the Abbasiyun. In actual fact, in the time of the Abbasiyun, the leaders, the great-grandchildren of Jifar and these people, they now rise up against the Abbasiyun. And the Abbasiyun actually fight them, and they and this now comes under proper Abbasiyun territory. So that is basically the history of that region in the early Islamic history. If you look later on, the first mention of the name Dubai, as we know it today, or Dubai as it is in Arabic, is in the year 1095, when one of the historians, or one of the geographers, Abu Ubayyad Abdullah al-Bakri, he's written a book called Mu'jam min Asma'il Bilad wal Mawadi'. And in that book he records the name of Dubai, which is known as we know it today. But it was only in 1799 that this town has its first record. And if you just think back, there was no skyscrapers as we know it today. It was a small little fishing village. There wasn't much there. Further up the coast was the very lucrative pearl industry, which had attracted people from all over the world. Even the Venetians, Italian merchants, they had come there in the year 1580, and they had remarked that how many Venetians were already working in the area at that time. So it was a town with a fishing industry, a fishing port. It was a place for the headquarters of the pearl industry. And it was nothing significant, but it was a little town. And it grows as time goes on. The Banu Yas clan, they have to take over in the year 1799. And later on in the year 1833, Dubai becomes its own separate sheikhdom, as you call it, when the Makhtoum dynasty takes over from the Banu Yas people. And as we said, it was the headquarters of the pearl industry. But in the year 1926, the Japanese, they invented artificial pearls. So once they have done this, now the entire market, the entire place, the entire area collapses, and they go into a Great Depression. So the Sheikh Saeed at the time is looking for alternative sources of income, and he makes it a port where he can re-export goods to the rest of the world, and he does so successfully. And then later on in the year 1966, oil is discovered there, and that changes the country beyond recognition, and it leads to Dubai becoming this vibrant modern business center as we know it today. So that's just a little bit of the history of Dubai, the advent of Islam in that area, and just some facts later on thereafter. If you look in recent times, as you know, just for interest sake, for ourselves, just to learn something maybe, I suppose, the United Arab Emirates is made up of seven emirates, Abu Dhabi, Dubai, Ajman, Fujairah, Ras Al Khaimah, Umm Al Quwain, and Sharjah. These are all the seven emirates which make up the United Arab Emirates as we know today, with Dubai and Abu Dhabi being the two main ones and having the majority of control over the area. So it wasn't always the skyscraper capital of the world, of the Arab world rather. It was a fishing port in the past, but now it has all the glitz and glamour. And despite that, there are a number of Islamic activities which also take place in Dubai. Islam is the official religion of the United Arab Emirates. More than 80% of the population are actually non-citizens of Dubai because they are, you know, foreigners. In looking at the Emirati citizens, all of them are Muslims, with I think 15% of them being Shia and 85% being Sunni. In my very quick and short brief stopovers in Dubai, we have managed to visit a few masajid, some of the Islamic museums, but there was nothing special there, no fireworks, I suppose no fireworks literally as well. When you visited Dubai.
Well, there has been lots of fireworks in the recent year. They sponsored, I think it was last year, one of the biggest fireworks displays in the world. For the wrong reasons, absolutely.
True. So when I was there, there was no fireworks at the time. And but there are, alhamdulillah, I think 5,500 masajid in Dubai. There are numerous musallas. There are many Islamic institutes of learning. So alhamdulillah, there are many Islamic activities which are carrying on in Dubai. But I suppose for visitors coming and people from outsiders, to us, the culture of liberalism is overwhelming. But that is Dubai as you know it today, and a little bit of the history. If you look further up the coast of the Arabian Peninsula, if you're looking at Bahrain, so Bahrain today is a little island just off the coast of the Arabian Peninsula. We just discussed in the past Bahrain was the entire coastal region. Today it's just the name of a little island off the coast. Bahrain literally means two seas. So which two seas there is really disputed. Some people would say that it's actually there are some fresh water springs which are under the seabed, which when they come up and they meet with the salt water, that is the two seas which are being referred to, and that's why some people actually claim that pearls are found in that area because of that fresh water and seawater mixing. In any case, the Bahrain means two seas, and in the past it had a different understanding, and today it's just that little island off the coast. It is quite significant in today's times because of oil being found there. They have a very close relationship with Saudi Arabia. Historically, it was always known for the pearl divers, you know, and this pearl diving is not something new. It actually occurred, according to historical records, right up to 2000 BCE. So it's been carried on for a good few thousand years, and people had no diving gear in the past. They used to use a weighted rope to stay underwater. They use this weighted rope that go down for about a minute, and in that minute, they will collect 8 to 12 promising-looking oysters and hope for the best thereafter. So that's how pearl diving took place in the past. And there is a pearling trail, which is known, like a 3.5-kilometer trail. It's located near the island of Muharraq, which is in Bahrain. And people still go there today, hoping to try their luck and to find something. So as we discussed, you know, the whole market crashed in the 1930s. But if you're looking back in the history of Islam in that region, looking right back into the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we discussed the two Sahaba, Abu Zayd al-Anfari and Amr ibn As radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, who had gone to the more northern regions. To these areas, there were two other Sahaba who were sent. One was Al-Ala al-Hadrami, and the second one was Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And these were sent as envoys, as da'is, to these people to invite them to Islam. And the ruler of the Bahrain island, that region, his name was Munzir bin Sawa al-Tamimi. And he had also announced his conversion to Islam, and all the other people in that area also accepted Islam. And the history is very much linked to that which we just discussed a little while ago, where all the tribes had accepted Islam and the Hurub al-Ridda as well. But one thing interesting is transpired in this region, you know, particularly, is that of the Karamatians. The Karamita, they are an Ismaili Shia sect. They were, according to other Shias, they were fanatical. And in the year 899 CE, they had made this area the stronghold of their and their base of operations. And they went and they raided Baghdad. In the year 930, they even went and they sacked Makkah al-Mukarrama and Madinah al-Munawwara. They desecrated the Zamzam well. And they did that by dumping the bodies of the Hujjaj whom they had killed there. They took the Hajj al-Aswad, the black stone, with them back to Bahrain, where it remained for nearly 20 years. And they were eventually defeated by the Ismaili counterparts who were, according to those Shia, less fanatical. And later the Abbasids had put them and taken them to task.
Well, we're going to just stop there. You know what? We're running out of time for this evening. Okay. We have another segment with a focus on finance coming up. So maybe just a few moments to wrap up, and we take it further next week, inshallah.
Okay, inshallah, ta'ala, we can hopefully carry on the after. Just basically to wrap up, I think we just wanted to just basically mention Qatar, which is also in the same region, and they had also accepted Islam at the same time as the people of Bahrain. Today it's a tiny little island off the coast of Saudi Arabia. Oil was found there as well. It's the largest producer of natural gas and propelled itself to becoming one of the major role players in Middle Eastern politics. In my trip that I went there, I was, alhamdulillah, at that time the guest of the cousin of the royal family, Sheikh Nasser bin Khalid Al-Thani, and we had been to visit these Arabian steeds, a particular stud which he had just outside the main city of Doha, and we were the guests, and alhamdulillah, we managed to see many horses there as well. So that was our trip to Qatar as well, and that basically sums up the east coast of the Arabian Peninsula and the history of how Islam came there, and a little bit of we discussed on what Islam is there today as well.
Really interesting. I think what is the most fascinating part of the East Coast is what it's been transformed from. Well, recently on my trip to Abu Dhabi, when we went to cover the World Halal Travel Summit, and there were some of these pictures of Abu Dhabi as a city about 30 or 40 years ago, total wasteland, you know, with all these very informal homes in the desert, and if you look at the pictures of today. So in that sense, we admire the fact that the intelligence that Allah has granted man, that what we've been able to achieve in such a short period of time.
Indeed, a total metamorphosis.
Undoubtedly. Jazakumullah khair for the information that you shared and the insight. May Allah reward you abundantly. We look forward to the next edition of the program, inshallah.
Jazakallah khairan.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Yes, that was Muslim Communities with Maulana Yusuf Behmat speaking to us from Port Elizabeth and giving us insight to the east coast of the Arabian Peninsula.